Hello everyone and welcome. Thank you for your welcome to me. I love that psalm, and it was a favourite of someone I know who suffers anxiety, especially the last bit. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. It can't have escaped your notice that the UK is in the middle of an anxiety epidemic. And last month, December 2025, the Health Secretary, Wes Streeting, announced an independent review into the rising demand for mental health services. Rates of mental health problems have increased significantly over the last 20 years. The government is concerned with two main issues. One is overdiagnosis, and also, of course, long waiting lists for therapy. According to NHS England, one in five adults reports having a common mental health condition, and for young people, for young adults, it's one in four. In England, since the pandemic, more than 500 children a day are referred to CAMHS, that's the Child and Adolescent Mental Health Service. More than 500 children will be referred to CAMHS. And the commonest mental health problem is anxiety. So today we're going to look at what anxiety is and what it isn't, what causes it and how it's treated, and how Christians should and how Christians shouldn't respond to the anxiety epidemic. So first of all, what is anxiety? Anxiety, this is an NHS definition. Anxiety is a feeling of unease, like worry or fear, that can be mild or severe. So we all know what anxiety is, don't we? It's a feature of everyday life, but it's also the main symptom of a number of mental health conditions. I'm thinking of common things like generalised anxiety disorder, PTSD, that's post-traumatic stress disorder, OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. All of these things are varieties of anxiety, and there are many more. And doctors make a diagnosis of anxiety if the anxiety dominates a person's life and if it interferes with day-to-day activities. For example, I know a lovely, competent, intelligent lady who has a phobia of stairs, and she doesn't live in a bungalow. And this means that if she wants something from upstairs, she's got to call a neighbour, or she's got to wait for one of her daughters to come round and nip up and get it. She could go into town over the bridge, the quick route, but she's got to go up steps, you see, over the river, and steps down the other side, so she goes the long way around. So she has a diagnosis of a phobia. I don't know what the phobia for steps is called, but she has a phobia, and it's an anxiety condition. So anxiety is a feeling. It's a feeling like anger or sadness are feelings. But of course, if you've ever been anxious, you know there are physical symptoms too. You can probably think of a few, you know, a fast heart rate, palpitations, shaking, sweating, dry mouth. That's not planned. Dry mouth, and you're anxious. These symptoms are mediated by the autonomic nervous system. Now, I should say that these symptoms are involuntary. They are not under your conscious control. You can't think to yourself, oh, I'll raise my blood pressure, or I'll get an increase in muscle tension, or I'll raise my heart rate. It's a God-given response. It's called I'm sure you're familiar with some of this, fight-flight reaction. You know what I mean by that? Let's say something dangerous came through the door. Roger's not here, is he? Oh, hello, Roger, sorry. Like a grizzly bear or something. Let's say something dangerous came through the door, and we would recognise something dangerous, and we would have this involuntary response where our blood pressure would rise. We'd get ready to either fight the threat or flight run away. So that's how it works. And if you've ever been in real danger, or if you've ever had, for that matter, a panic attack, you know how powerful this physical reaction can be. So anxiety is a natural part of everyday life. And I think sometimes, I was a GP for nearly 40 years, I think maybe more so for Christians. And the reason I say that is because I've met a lot of anxious Christians. And some of the reasons that they are anxious are good reasons. They fear God and they care about others. So they fear God. Their own sinfulness, our own sinfulness, makes us anxious. We're anxious to please our Lord and Saviour, aren't we? I was talking with some young people in a Bible study very recently, and two of them came to faith because they were anxious about their eternal destination. They were very fearful. That's how they came to faith. You know, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction that we're in a perilous state, in great fear, we repent and we turn to God. And I've got a picture of the ark there. I know Noah's ark didn't really look like that. But that's because my husband, John, who's my chauffeur here today, that's how John came to be a Christian, because he heard a sermon on Noah's ark and how God shut the door. And John was afraid. He was anxious because he was worried that he might get shut out. So anxiety is it's often a factor in conversion. Christians not only fear God, and anxiety can be used in conversion by the Lord, but they also care about others. So this is something that Paul said of Timothy. We bear one another's burdens, don't we? As Paul said of Timothy in this verse from Philippians, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, it's very interesting because the word for concern here, Timothy's concern, is exactly the same Greek word as the word used for worry in the Do Not Worry texts. So we can see that it's a virtue here, his concern for your welfare. And anxiety in the New Testament has this positive concern connotation, or the negative don't worry connotation. Thinking of other Bible characters, the patriarch Job, he was worried, wasn't he? He was worried in case his children had sinned against God, and he offered sacrifices for them. And although Job was anxious about his children standing before God, he was the most righteous man of his generation. I think Christian parents should be worried about what their teenagers are watching online, for example. And the Apostle Paul himself, he talks about his daily concern, same word, his daily worry, his daily concern for all the churches in 2 Corinthians. So there is good and godly anxiety, just as there is righteous anger and godly sorrow. So anxiety, it's a feeling of unease. It can be an illness, or it can be part of everyday life. And it can be a special problem for Christians, not just because they fear God and bear one another's burdens, but they feel guilty about their anxiety, because we know God's got it all under control and he loves us, but we still can't stop worrying. So, what anxiety isn't? Many prominent theologians have taken to print and to podcasts. I've read them, I've listened to them, and they are saying that since Jesus said, do not worry, then all anxiety is sinful. You may have heard it. I struggle with that. What anxiety isn't? Anxiety is not your fault. It is true that all suffering is due to the fall. But is anxiety always due to personal sin? Personalities differ, and it is not your fault if you have a predisposition to anxiety. Jesus made it absolutely clear, didn't he, that the man born blind was not being punished for personal sin in his life. Blindness is not due to personal sin, and nor is cancer, nor schizophrenia, nor clinical depression, nor an anxious disposition. The limbic system, we're going to come to the limbic system later, in the brain, right in the centre of the brain, is what governs the anxiety response. And we don't know why always, but in some people it's just set too high. Anxiety isn't your fault. Anxiety is not necessarily wicked. Anxiety is a feeling, isn't it? Like sadness or anger. Now, of course, sadness could be sinful POM, poor old me, syndrome, couldn't it? Self-pity. But it could be godly grief, couldn't it? Because Jesus wept. And anger could stem from punctured pride. Or it could be righteous anger because Jesus cleansed the temple. Anxiety could be sinful. You know, I don't trust God. I doubt his sovereignty. But it could simply be a natural human response to a stressful situation. Or it could be because we care deeply about somebody else. For example, would it be sinful for me to be anxious at midnight if my daughter was supposed to be home at 9? To those who say that all anxiety is sinful, I would say, well, I'll just tuck myself under the duvet then and go to sleep, you know, not in the least concerned about her welfare, trusting in God's providence and sovereignty. Let's try a couple of scenarios to see what you think about whether this anxiety is sinful or not due to personal sin or not sinful. So many years ago, a patient wanted sleeping tablets. He couldn't sleep because he was anxious. He was anxious because he was having an affair with his secretary and his wife was pregnant. Anxiety due to personal sin? Yeah, okay. Great, I agree. I'm a young unmarried woman. I'm living in days when sexual sin could mean the death penalty. An unexpected visitor, Gabriel by name, is telling me that I'm to be a single mother. Well, it's all right for him. He says, don't be afraid. If I have any anxiety, is it due to personal sin? No, far from it. I think I was just thinking last month, because it was December, the other nativity stories, you know, were the shepherds wicked? To, you know, the angels appeared to them. Do not be afraid, don't fear, as angelic messengers so often say, don't be afraid. Were the shepherds wicked to be frightened when the night sky was torn apart by a heavenly host? I don't think so. I think it was a normal, natural human reaction. So, anxiety isn't necessarily your fault, not necessarily wicked. Not rebellion against God. You see, most anxious Christians would rather not be anxious. Most anxious thoughts arise unwelcome, unbidden, and often unexpected. 1 John tells us that sin is lawlessness. In other words, a conscious disregard for God's law. Anxiety is not lawlessness. In fact, anxiety brings many Christians closer to God. Our psalm at the beginning, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. And rather than moving us into patterns of sin, our anxiety can actually move us to be more like Christ and actually grow us in dependence on God. It isn't distrust. You see, anxiety is not necessarily about doubting God. It's just an acknowledgement that bad things happen. My dad was born in 1930. And he told me that when he was a child, there was a debate about whether or not Christians should lock the door when they went out, especially if they were going to church. Now, his mum thought they should trust God's sovereignty and protection, and it was sinful to be worried about burglars. But his dad thought they should lock the door. It's not distrust. They did lock the door. Anxiety isn't necessarily distrust. And it's not necessarily unbelief. Now, some Christians say that anxiety is the same as unbelief. Kevin DeYoung is a great and godly man, and his writing has helped me a lot. But I'm just going to read you his definition of anxiety. Well, worry. Kevin DeYoung says, worry about the future is not simply a character tick, T-I-C. It is the sin of unbelief. Now, we've done sort of mind pictures with Meg, haven't we? I want in your mind to go to the Garden of Gethsemane now and see Jesus as he experienced that agony of mind, that fearful apprehension as he thought about what was so soon to happen. It says in Mark that he was deeply distressed and troubled. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And as you think about our Lord in the garden, I'm going to read to you this prominent theologian's definition of anxiety. Worry about the future is not simply a character tick, it is the sin of unbelief. Now we know, and the man who wrote that knows, that our Lord was sinless. But it just shows how careful we have to be with definitions, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis went so far as to say that when we have anxiety, in our anxiety, we are actually sharing in the suffering of the Christ. And I think that's true for some Christians I've met that suffer severe anxiety. Anxiety isn't necessarily lack of faith. And I've got C.S. Lewis again. Some people feel guilty about their anxieties and regard them as a defect of faith. I don't agree at all. They are afflictions, not sin. And I used to say to some of my anxious patients who are Christians, look, don't see it as a lack of faith, see it as suffering. I said, you use up more faith getting through 5 minutes than most of us use in a week. And I also think, although I've met many godly people who experience severe anxiety, many of my friends who are atheists, in other words, they don't even believe God exists, they're not in the least anxious. They're not anxious about their eternal destiny or their souls, or for that matter, the souls of others. What causes anxiety? So, why do some people get anxious and others don't? Well, we've said that fear and anxiety are part of the human condition. We've said that it's natural for us to recoil from pain. I've suggested that it's natural for us to feel anxious if we face a painful or a dangerous situation. We've thought of our Lord in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, being in anguish, he prayed earnestly, more earnestly, and his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And that's why I chose the title, Sweating Blood. His sweat, Christ's sweat, was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Well, why do some people get anxious and others don't? What predisposes us? Three main things. One is your genes, as in your DNA. One is personal experiences. And the other is lifestyle. So, genetics. Some people are predisposed to anxiety because of genetics. We do know that the tendency to anxiety has a very strong genetic component. Now we're all worried about our family history, aren't we? Personal experiences. Some people are predisposed to anxiety because of life events. For example, you know yourself, you know, if you have a car accident, it's very difficult to get behind the wheel again, isn't it? You see, we're coming back to this limbic system within the brain. It's very complex, and it's got structures with fancy names, like the thalamus and the hypothalamus and the hippocampus and the amygdala. And the limbic system links memories to emotions. Okay, it's right in the centre of the brain, and it links memories to emotions. And this is so that the body is primed, a bit like being immunised, it's primed to respond if we ever face the same danger again. I always think this is by the by, but it's interesting that the olfactory bulb, now, sniff, sniff, anything to do with the nose is olfactory. So the olfactory bulb, the thing that processes smell, is very close to the limbic system. Have you ever had that experience where a smell sort of is very evocative and takes you back in time? I have, you know. I'm back in the school assembly. It must be the same polish or something. But the olfactory bulb is near the limbic system. But the limbic system is linking memories to emotions and to prime us for danger. And this is why it is very difficult for someone who has experienced, say, in childhood sexual abuse to ever enjoy intimacy. Because it's taken them right back to that abusive situation. And this is why for someone who's had cancer, every new symptom is a recurrence, until proved otherwise. And this is why for a woman who's had a stillborn baby, every subsequent pregnancy is an anxious pregnancy. And this hypersensitivity of the limbic system is also involved in PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, experienced by many army veterans in the forces, and also phobias. Life choices, and my picture for that, I've chosen some mushrooms, because alcohol or drug misuse can predispose us to anxiety. And it's about 40 years ago now, I was such a naive young doctor, and I met a young man about my own age, and his mental health was shattered. And he was terribly, terribly anxious, mainly because he'd been messing about with magic mushrooms and they weren't that magic. So those are the three main things that predispose us. But what actually tips us over? You know, what actually tips us over into an experience of anxiety? What precipitates it that you might recognise some of these? Well, the first one I'm going to say is biochemical brain changes. Some years ago, I signed off an intensive care nurse. She had a month off work. She'd been an intensive care nurse for 30 years, and she'd never suffered anxiety in her life. She was menopausal. So the endocrine system, hormones affect your brain. Pregnancy, the postpartum period after pregnancy. Thyroid conditions, adrenal conditions. A side effect of medication might affect the brain biochemistry. A head injury, something affecting the brain. Stress. Now, even good stress, like getting married. Overwork. Insomnia. Physical illness. Now, there's somebody with their leg in traction, but usually it's more debilitating long term. Physical illness, especially if it's painful. Can roll people over into anxiety. I've put that picture there. That's supposed to be somebody having existential angst. You know, a lack of purpose and meaning in life. And for Christians, that could be even spiritual angst. Perhaps a lack of assurance, perhaps caused by clinical depression. Depression, anxiety, I call them the evil twins. They often go around hand in hand. That picture, they look awfully happy, but let's pretend they're a dysfunctional family. Learned behavioural patterns or dysfunctional family or social problems can also tip us over into anxiety. Anxiety is a big feature for people with autistic spectrum disorder or autistic spectrum condition, call it what you will. Or all of the above. It really is amazing any of us escapes unscathed. Everybody gets anxious, even Christians. I've even suggested to you, maybe, especially Christians. How is anxiety treated? When I think about how is anxiety treated, I think of a local pastor who wrote about his experience, and he suffered intense anxiety and depression. His spiritual advisors advised that he must have some unconfessed sin in his life. When he became suicidal, his wife said, "We're going to see the doctor." He got a prescription, and within 2 weeks, he was a lot better. What I'm saying is, how many sins respond to a prescription? And I hope I'm carrying you with me here to say that it is okay to seek help for anxiety. How is anxiety treated? A lot of it is talking therapy. So we'll say a conversation. A conversation with a trusted friend, a Christian trusted friend, a pastor, an elder, an evangelist. Pray for me. Some of you can be trusted with the information. A healthcare professional, well, I would say that, wouldn't I? When somebody's anxious, they do need some simple tests to make sure it's not something else, because I've been wrong before. You know, somebody should have, if they've got palpitations, they need an ECG, don't they? It's not necessarily anxiety. It could be atrial fibrillation or any number of common, common cardiac conditions that cause palpitations. So they need an ECG and they need a blood test. I once absolutely knew that a middle-aged woman was anxious because her sister had a terrible cancer diagnosis. So we did a blood test just to prove that she was all right. She wasn't at all. She had an overactive thyroid. So that told me. So a healthcare professional is going to suggest some basic tests. They might also suggest seeing a counsellor. And what might a counsellor suggest? CBT. I don't know if you've heard of cognitive behavioural therapy, but I want to reassure you that this kind of counselling is fine for Christians. It's not Freudian psychobabble, or whatever else you're afraid it might be. It's very straightforward, common sense about recognising that our thoughts, cognitive, affect our behaviour, behavioural, and vice versa. It's about replacing unhelpful negative thoughts with healthy ones. You'll see in your resources, and you've got some notes there, but the full transcript, you can have the full transcript of my notes, but in the resources, there's one you can look at by the Christian Medical Fellowship, written by a Christian psychiatrist on cognitive behavioural therapy. If you want to read about it, please do. They have a great archive on CBT. If you prefer a DIY approach, also in the resources, there's a website written by a Christian psychiatrist called Living Life to the Full. You can do your own CBT. As Christians, we ought to understand CBT because we do it every day. We replace our own untrue, sinful thoughts based on our feelings with truths from Scripture. It's very straightforward. Don't be afraid of CBT. Other things that might be suggested: relaxation, exercise, relieves muscle tension, promotes well-being, distraction, get out there, help somebody else, medication. That's another thing I've found that Christians in particular are frightened of, medication, because they see anxiety or depression, we're not talking about that, but as a weakness, you see, instead of an affliction. For anxiety, doctors often recommend an antidepressant, or sometimes for a lot of physical symptoms, a beta blocker. Neither of these things are habit-forming or addictive. But if I had severe anxiety, I would even take something that was addictive, something like a benzodiazepine, for a short while, just to get me through. I can always wean off, can't I? Medication. There's a lot to say about that. But we're on generalities here. How is anxiety treated? A conversation with a trusted friend, with a healthcare professional, perhaps with a counsellor, with ourselves. I don't know, but quite a lot of young men I meet these days have an interest in stoicism. Have you come across that? You know, as a way of getting through life. And I always think as Christians we can do so much better than that. We have the scriptures. There's a chap called Jonathan Haidt, and he wrote a book called The Anxious Generation a couple of years ago, all about how younger people are more anxious these days. And he's a Stoic, so he practices Stoicism every morning. But as Christians, we have the Bible, and many anxious Christians love Psalm 77. And this is because it's an anguished lament, and it's full of deep despair and a sense of abandonment. What does it say? I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. So as Christians, we have a conversation with ourselves. We challenge ourselves. We do our own CBT. We read the scriptures and we challenge ourselves. We remind ourselves of God's power. I think something else that's a great comfort to many Christians is hymns and spiritual songs. Yeah, you're nodding, yeah. I love that one. His love in times past forbids me to think. Yeah, he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. So we have God's power and God's love. We need to continually remind ourselves, all those we love, with anxiety. How easy it is to do now with a little WhatsApp and a link to encourage each other. And also God's invitation, cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. So we challenge ourselves and we also praise God that his strength is made perfect in weakness. The thing I missed off that list, of course, was a conversation with our Heavenly Father. And as David read at the beginning from the psalm about anxiety being our consolation, Psalm 77, he says at the beginning, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. I cried out to God for help. Because anxiety is not to be borne alone. Here's something else about anxiety in Philippians. I've called this turning worries into prayers. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Christian counsellors today would recognise that as CBT, turning worries into prayers. Your anxious cognition, turn it into behaviour. Praying to God who cares. Now, of course, we need here a word about the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And then, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I feel here that the context shows us what kind of concern, remember it's the same word, concern, sometimes used positively, sometimes worry negatively, what kind of concern Jesus was talking about. He's saying you've got to be different from the pagans whose sole focus is on the here and now. And don't fret as though you've got no Heavenly Father and as if he doesn't care for you and he doesn't know what you need. He's appealing to our logic. It is true, you know, that being a Christian is very good for your health and it's very good for your mental health too. Somebody did a study in America. How much more life expectancy do you think a Christian has? They took this as somebody that went to church more than once a week. So a committed Christian, well, a committed church member, shall we say. How many more years do you think you get extra life?
30?
10 nearer. It is different for different people groups, to be fair, but 7 was the average, which is pretty good if we only get 3 score years and 10, isn't it? We get a bit better now. Now, of course, this is taking into account that for Christians, they don't really, as a group, engage in risk-taking behaviour. It is also true, and the researchers, this is not a Christian survey, the researchers said that value, community, forgiveness, favour, whether they believe it or not, favour with God, and hope, capital H, were important factors in mental well-being. And mental well-being becomes physical well-being because you're not neglecting yourself. We as Christians don't have to build emotional well-being on self-esteem or finding the real me. We know that hope and joy and peace are found nowhere else and in no one else than our Lord and Saviour. So we can rejoice about being Christians, and we can talk a bit more about the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus meant by do not worry, and whether it was a command or a comfort, perhaps at a later time. Let's move on to how Christians should and should not respond to the anxiety epidemic. And it's alliterative because I know evangelists love that sort of thing. So how Christians should not respond to the anxiety epidemic, I've chosen despising, denying, and demonising. So, despising, and there's a snowflake to remind me to talk about the snowflake generation. Now, at our local medical school in Leicester, when I taught there, we used to have long discussions about how we could build resilience in the medical students, because it's a hard world out there. And unfortunately, the evidence shows that we develop resistance by having a really tough time. The term snowflake generation has been used to imply that young people are flimsy despite never having it so good. But of course, in the real world, we know that young people have had a very tough time. Not materially, maybe, like previous generations, but certainly emotionally and spiritually. They may not have known a mother and a father. They suffer information overload. They've got terrifying instant news feeds. They may have seen things online they wish they could unsee. There's cyberbullying. Expectations are, I say this as a granny, ridiculously high. You can't be what anything you want to be if you really try. That's nonsense. But these young people have no foundation on which to build. No Jesus, no faith, no church family, no Bible knowledge. Nothing solid. Every generation laments that things ain't what they used to be. And I'm not saying we can't analyse social or cultural trends, but what I'm saying is that looking down on people, despising them, doesn't point them to Jesus. And I have to remember that I'm a broken person ministering to broken people. How Christians should not respond to the anxiety epidemic, despising, denying. I hope you don't think I'm knocking people. The late, great John MacArthur, and he was late, and he is late, sadly, and he was great. But in April 2024, and I've seen the recordings and listened to the and read the transcripts, and sad to say, John MacArthur said in April 2024 that there is no such thing as mental illness. He said, and I'm quoting verbatim, there's no such thing as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. There's no such thing as OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. There's no such thing as ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. These are noble lies to basically give the excuse in the end of the day to medicate people And he goes on to talk about Big Pharma. He said, there's no such thing as bipolar disorder. Mental illness is just people's inability to cope with life. I would note that his doctorate is in theology rather than medicine or psychiatry. Speaking about military veterans, take PTSD, for example, said John MacArthur. What that really is grief. You are fighting a war, you lost your buddies, you have a certain amount of survival guilt because you made it back and they didn't. Well, some of the most generous comments online have called him stunningly unwise. But one Christian author I thought was very gracious and suggested that John MacArthur's age may have clouded his vision. He was 85, almost 85 at the time. But he did reiterate what he said. He knew it had caused a social media storm. He did reiterate it. But this Christian author wrote, there is simply no way he could know, for example, what my husband endured over being in a fire with his brother when he was a toddler and watching him burn and not acknowledge the reality of PTSD. So despising, denying, demonising. I am having a go at everyone because in a sermon published online, John Piper, and these good and godly men, their writing has greatly helped me, but John Piper says that anxiety is one of the evil conditions of the heart that comes from unbelief. John Piper says, Paul and Jesus explicitly command us not to be anxious, so to be anxious is a sin. This is a trust issue. To which, in the comments below, the mother of a child with autistic spectrum disorder replies, so my autistic 4.5-year-old's anxiety stems from his lack of trust in God? Question mark. It's very common, dare I say, especially on the other side of the Atlantic, to oversimplify anxiety, to say, Jesus said, do not worry, therefore worry is a sin. Christians didn't always think that way. Here's John Calvin from his Institutes of Christian Religion. What does it say there? 1536. Wow. If all weeping is condemned, what shall we judge concerning the Lord himself from whose body tears trickled down? If all fear is branded as unbelief, how shall we account for the dread with which we read he was heavily stricken? If all sadness displeases us, how will it please us that he confesses his soul sorrowful even to death? How Christians should respond. Well, I chose that picture to illustrate Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I'm thinking especially about Isaiah 40, which is comfort for God's people. I'm thinking about him leading his flock like a shepherd, gently leading those that are with young, and how he carries the lambs close to his heart, gently leading them. How should we respond as Christians? Don't despise. Never, ever minimise another person's suffering. Because even if it is invisible, it is still real. And it's a wonderful gospel opportunity. I was reading an Ipsos report, that's Ipsos, their leaders in market research, and it was talking about how people feel disenchanted and distressed by a future that looks increasingly uncertain. And they wrote, they're talking about Generation Z, or as I prefer to say, Gen Z. Difficult experience have left Generation Z with a certain air of melancholy and lack of hope for what is to come. I'm sure, and as Meg so lovely, beautifully shared, it was so lovely what she said, many are turning to Christ. And as I mentioned, two young people that I spoke to recently came to Christ because of anxiety, because of the anxiety about their eternal destination. Not only are many turning to Christ, but also back to Christian ethics. The most pro-life demographic in the UK is now young men, aged 16 to 34. In a month's time, here at Yarnfield, the Society for the Protection of the Unborn Child, SPUC, will be hosting a youth conference called The Culture Awakens. It's so encouraging. And so we don't despise people or call them snowflakes, whether they're young snowflakes or old snowflakes. We esteem others better than ourselves, and we show Christ's gentleness and compassion. So don't despise and don't deny. Don't deny that mental illness exists or causes suffering. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Encourage your anxious friend to see a healthcare professional, to take their medication, to try another medication if the first one doesn't work or gives them unacceptable side effects. Don't fire verses or palm people off with "sort yourself out." Be vulnerable, because we're all broken, and be kind as God is kind. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't despise, don't deny, don't demonise. Avoid triumphalist views which equate emotional distress with spiritual failure, because anxious Christians need more support and a lot less stigma. I like the name Barnabas. Be an encourager. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Tim Farron, you know, the MP, he was talking about people needing a safe space, especially on university campuses. And he said, Jesus is our safe space. So don't despise, deny or demonise, but ask God for insight. God can show us whether anxiety is due to sin or whether it's suffering. It really helped me to revisit all the do not be afraid, do not fear passages in the Bible, do not worry passages, and think for myself, is this a command or is it a comfort, and what's the situation here? And as Meg helpfully shared, point anxious people to Jesus, because as the children's song says, he's strong and he's kind. And if, as it sometimes seems, our churches have a disproportionate number of people, perhaps, people who have mental health problems, then praise God we're getting something right. Because are we Christians because we've got everything sorted? Or are we Christians because God is forgiving and kind and loves broken people? Just a little bit from Psalm 121 to finish. The whole psalm is beautiful. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The whole psalm is a great comfort to friends of mine who've suffered intractable anxiety. Thank you.